207, we're going to sing about the Christmas bells. Sunday night for our Singspiration last week, you know what my favorite words on that song is, Jesus Christ holding the chain of the serpent, and he's in charge and control of our world, and I'm so thankful he has the right to that because he died and lives forevermore. And let's go to our Father in prayer because he is at his right hand. Dear Father, Lord, we praise you for this great miracle that you have wrought among us, signifying by the virgin birth a miracle of miracles to bring the God-man into this world, to dwell among us, to tabernacle with us, so that your tabernacle might be with us forever. We thank you that you have given your Son for us so that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. We praise you, O Jesus, for your great sacrifice, for your willingness to lay down your life, to make intercession for us forever, based on your wounded hands and side. Father, we just praise you for giving us your Holy Spirit. You have not left us comfortless, but you have given us your presence in this very moment. And Father, where two or three are gathered together, you have promised that you are in our midst. And so, Father, we pray that your presence, Lord, and all the realities that are connected with that and what we are learning and believing your word to say to us, Father, would you make it real in our lives today? We pray it for the glory of your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome you to our service today, and also add my Merry Christmas, and just give you some updates of things that are going on, because Christmas Day falls directly on Wednesday this year. We will not have any midweek service. So I encourage you to spend time worshiping the Lord on Christmas Day with your family, and encourage you as well not just to make it about certain traditions and terms that might become a little materialistic, but to make a concerted effort to read the Scriptures and to pray and thank the Lord for what He has done for us, especially at this time of year. Just also a couple announcements for today. We have our Secret Sister Reveal today following the AM service. If you have not filled out and you would like to be a part of that, that's just an opportunity for to get a secret friend and to be praying for them throughout the year, giving them either just small tokens of acknowledgement that you are thinking of them, praying for them throughout the year. So not meant to be a large monetary sacrifice needed to be a part of that. But if you'd like to, there's a form to fill out so others who would be your secret sister, I assume it's not too late to hand that in and get into the mix. You can do that before they actually don't know when they're going to fill out for the next time. So I'm speaking out of ignorance. So, you know, I'd get that in as soon as possible, because you know what? It just might be too late already. So, you know, so I hope not. All right. Just also remind you that tonight is our Christmas program. And we already have the Star of Bethlehem here today, so we're looking forward to that. A lot of sweet little kids going to be involved in that. So I know that normally in a church, the back seats are the priority, but tonight the front seats are going to be the priority. So you come early to get an opportunity to get up and see these little kids in action. That'll be a blessing tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you have a child that is a part of it, I ask you to come about 5:30 so they can get dressed in their costumes. And if you have a child that doesn't have a costume, but you want them to be a part of it, we can put them in a costume. Just come a little bit early, and we'll try to find something for you in terms of that. So love for anyone to be involved in that. So then as we look ahead to the end of the year, I can't believe we're looking at 2025 in the face, but we'll have watch night service that Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, as we look ahead for that. And just as we look towards the future of the new year, we've got our quarterly annual business meeting there in the first Sunday in January. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do as we set forth a vision, a plan for the upcoming year for our church. So our missionary family of the week is Nick and Emily Stoll. They are on deputation to Nepal, and excited to let you know that as of September, they are at 90%. So they are very, very close to going. Maybe in the last few months may actually be receiving the needed support to make their plans. I believe they have plans already to go. They just need wisdom and what to take into a very rural setting. So they have a lot of needs there, and also exactly their starting term, you know, looking for those that they might be able to partner with in terms of their planning to start a church, but having the support and the help around them will always be an encouragement. So they're looking to the Lord to give them some direct guidance in that regard too. So just continue to keep them in prayer. And then also our family of the week is Martha Cry. So I see, yep, there's Martha. Is there anything we can pray for you about this week, possibly? Okay, all right. So, okay. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's providentially we can pray for you at this time and pray for that request in particular. We're going to take our hymnals. We're going to sing to the Lord. The Lord inhabits the praise of His people. And so God loves to hear us as we, from our hearts, sing praise to His name.
All right, turn to page 226. 226, while shepherds watch their flocks. Let's all stand as we sing and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized the troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind, to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign, shall be a sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find, to human to display, all meanly wrapped in swaddling bands and in a manger laid, and in a manger laid. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from human begin and never cease, begin and never cease.
All right, carry your Bibles this morning. If you would, open to Psalm 91. The 91st Psalm, beginning verse 1 for today's scripture reading today. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. May God bless the readings for this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we're going to go this God here described in prayer receipts.
Amen. This time we're going to take our love offering to the Lord, in which we indicate to Him the sacrifice of our lives through our monetary giving. It's good to have Brother Joe Smith back with us. Would you mind praying for offering here this morning?
Thank you, Annie, for that offertory. It's always good to have our young people, whether it be from college or military. Trace is home, so praise the Lord for him being here, and or whether just back to be with family. So we just praise you, Lord, for our young people. Thank you for that, Annie. All right, turn over to page 206. Born in a manger. In the darkness of a winter's eve, baby Jesus came to earth. In the stillness, hear creation sing of the little baby's birth. Born in a manger long ago, how could
could the Savior love me so? He left his throne for Calvary. He came to earth for me. Not a palace for the little king, nor a pillow for his bed, not a scepter for his royal hand, nor a crown adorns his head. In a manger long ago, how could the Savior love me so? He left his throne for Calvary. He led to earth for me. I have nothing fit to give a king, but I long to do my part. All I treasure I will gladly bring, for I give him all my heart. In a manger long ago, how could the Savior love me so? He left his throne for Calvary. He came to earth for me.
All right, our last song this morning is 198, Born to Die. And these two songs, both of these songs, are the summation of why Christ came and as a babe, was to pay the sacrifice for our sins and be a wave of salvation for us. So let's all stand as we sing this song, Born to Die, 198.
Christ was born just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading. O'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary. Wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer. Blood, he paid the price of redemption to Jesus I owe. To die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. We have heard in song what we need to focus on here this Lord's Day morning, and that is the meaning and the purpose behind all these things. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And what is its significance? Here we've heard it so beautifully put. Love came gently. Oh, 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, that was the love of God. And yet the song concludes that God's love still comes today. And that is found through His salvation into our lives. And God loves us. And this is the day to understand the truth of why Jesus Christ came and to honor that and to receive what He has done. I'm going to invite the children to be dismissed to children's church. And as we do that, we can turn our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. We don't want to lose sight of this important verse of the Scripture that tells us why Jesus Christ came. I'll begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It's been my burden this time of year for us to think upon this beautiful theme, Emmanuel, God with us. We went back and looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and saw that this was a sign to the house of David that he would fulfill the promise of the Messiah, but not through their sinful line, which was disobedient, but through the work of the Holy Spirit through a virgin birth. And that when you saw this sign, that you would know for all time and all people would know that God is with us. Not just that God is with us in a general sense, but that this child is God with us. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And we looked at last time all the different ways that God communicates this beautiful theme of God's presence upon the earth. And as I was reading this week, I found a few more that I didn't give you. And it's just amazing. And just to keep your eyes open, one of them is the whole, I don't know why I didn't think about it, but the whole aspect of drawing near or being nigh to them that are afar off and to them that are nigh. That type of terminology, nigh to what? Nigh, close to the presence of God. Or even in a verse that we're going to look at, when he says he will receive us unto himself. That is receiving us unto his presence. And so I'm sure that you may, if you will keep your ears to the ground as you read the scriptures, you will see the presence of God as one of the main themes throughout the entirety of the Bible. And we looked at last time two blessings of his presence. One is that God wants to be near us and close to us because he wants to speak to us. He wants to carry on a conversation, and we looked at it in the Garden of Eden, that God came down into that garden so that he could walk amongst men. And how is God described? He is the voice of the Lord walking amongst the garden. And he wanted to speak and talk with Adam and Eve. And so the purpose of God reuniting us with his presence is so that he might have fellowship with us. And the second blessing we looked at last week was that God wants to bless us. He wants to favor us. And when God's presence is with a person like Joseph, it means that whatever he put his hand to do, it prospered. It was blessed. And that is part of the meaning of this aspect of the presence of God. But as I was doing some study this week, I said I would be remiss if we didn't take a step back, and I think it is of the Lord, because we are thinking about the blessings, but there is one aspect of the presence of God that is so frequent that I wanted to call your attention to it, and that is the effect of God's presence through the peril that that presence truly is. When you find references to the presence of God, you're going to find verses like this in Psalm 68, verse 8, where it says, "And the earth shook, and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God." He says in Isaiah 64, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, rip them apart, and thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." When the presence of God comes, the earth and the elements shake, and the elements begin to melt. Another verse of scripture about this is, "Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Ezekiel 38:20 says, "So that the fishes of the sea, and the fowl of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping thing that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." We're not talking about just in some sense that our God is tame. Our God is as a consuming fire. His presence is the illumination of his unbridled holiness. He is pure, and everything quakes in his presence. Not only the effect of God's presence, but the result of that presence is as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. At this time of year, many will light candles. I certainly remember we would have a Thanksgiving-type time in our Christmas Eve service, and we'll do that again in our home. And we'll light a candle, pass it around, and each and every person will give a blessing, give a testimony during Christmas Eve. And that's often when we open our gifts and read the Christmas story in our home. And one of the things that was fun for us as kids was we got to hold a candle. And you wanted to be at the front of the line because you wanted that candle to get lit, and then it would start burning down in the wax. And you better be careful, because Grandma wasn't too happy if you spilled wax on her carpet. Thankfully, wax wasn't the end of the world. But it's amazing how what wax does when it gets close to flame. It's no longer hard and solid, but immediately becomes to turn into that liquid that runs. God says the wicked, maybe in their stubbornness and their hardness, may feel like wax, but before the presence of Almighty God, it will melt before like fire. It says the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Psalm 97:5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Nahum 1:5. And so God's admonition to us is, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord. We say, oh, this is wonderful. God is with us. But to be in the presence of God is not necessarily good in our sinful state. We need holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, to enter into his presence. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that Jesus Christ will come
He will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and in flaming fire he will take vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So I'm here to also give the admonition that God coming to dwell with men, and that is God's purpose and plan, is to bring his presence back to this earth the way it was from the very beginning. But there's a warning that needs to be had in this. All sinners and all those that forget God must prepare themselves. It's actually in the temple sacrifices that God is demonstrating for us, and I know we talked about this last week, but I want to go over it again so it's deep in our mind. That whole picture was a picture of how men could re-enter the presence of God. He says that there must be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle. There will always continually be burning a sacrifice where you meet God. The only way to come into the presence of God is through a blood sacrifice. You may have heard this all your life. Praise the Lord. But if you're hearing that for the first time, it may sound a little as if, what kind of God, do I really want to be around this God where he demands vengeance and blood so I can enter into his presence? Well, be not afraid of this God, because he has provided himself as the Lamb. This was not God saying, God was angry at sin. We're not going to diminish that in any way. But he's not saying that, whenever you say not, you got to be really careful. I guess I'll take a step back, maybe by the Spirit of God. There's an element that we must be careful to think through this, that we understand that this was not a communication of God's hatred towards man, that he was barring the entrance into his presence, but this tabernacle and blood sacrifice was the demonstration of his love towards man. John chapter 14. Let's turn over there. If you started in Matthew, just move a few chapters over to John 14. Jesus, this Emmanuel, was with his disciples. God with us. But on this fateful night in which we are reading, he has some really bad news to tell them in chapter 13. He says, "Whither I go, you cannot follow." And the disciples, you know what their attitude was? "Wherever you go, I want to go with you." That is going to be the heart of everyone who has ever met Jesus in his true reality. When you meet him in heaven, you will never want to leave his side. And the Bible says you won't have to. The Lamb will be followed by his sheep wherever he goes and will be in his presence. There's an interesting aspect. We just went to a wedding, a beautiful wedding on Saturday. And one of the lines jumped out to me, and that was taking from Ruth, where it said in the vows, "Where you go, I will go." That's not a very hard thing to vow when you love someone, right? Because that is the great joy of marriage. I remember hating the fact that we could be together, me and my wife, and then we'd have to say goodbye. It felt like we were away from each other more than we were with one another. But when we got married, we were able to be together all the time. And that has been a blessing in my life for 16 years. To be in her presence, to go where she goes, and to have her at my side. See, the disciples, they loved Jesus. They did not want him to go. But he gives them words of comfort. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And they say, they still weren't quite understanding because he had communicated clearly enough, but the disciples were hard of hearing. They didn't understand that he meant that he was going to be with the Father. And he says, "Whither I go, ye know," in verse 4, "and the way ye know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way. You know me, then you know how to get to the Father." When he died and shed his blood, that veil at the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, as if men were tearing into God's presence, but God from the top ripped it down to say that the way into the presence of God is now available because the blood has been spilt by His own Son. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 3. This passage, more than any other passage, if you stumble at this element of God demanding a blood sacrifice, and why would He have to do this? Why would Jesus have to die? It's spelled out so clearly here in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, that's part that we overlook. When we want to blame God, we're always overlooking the sinfulness of man. But we have all fallen short. We have all transgressed His law. We have all broken it. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one can get to God on the basis of their own merits. It's not worthy of it, and He won't have it. But He says, "Being justified or declared righteous from God freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom," that's Jesus, "God has set to be a propitiation." Propitiation is a very important word that basically means God's wrath has been satisfied. An angry God against our sin now has been pacified because of His blood. It says we are freely justified through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Remission means forgiveness. God is forgiving all the past and all that we've ever done. This speaking specifically of the past sins of those before Christ through the forbearance of God, those that were covered by the blood of animals, now completely cleansed by the blood of Christ. Verse 26, "to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness." What is the righteousness of God that demanded such a sacrifice? He might be just. He is a just God. He will never overlook sin. No judge upon this earth can go into a trial and just say, "Because you've been a good person, because you're sorry, because you want to turn over a new leaf, I'll just remit your entire sentence." There's always going to be someone who's standing there in the plaintiff's box. The victim cries foul. There must be justice. Jesus Christ came so that God might, as the judge, might be just, and it says, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He is the just judge because He demands a payment, but because Jesus Christ paid the payment, He can justify the guilty sinner and give them His righteousness. This is the gospel. And you cannot enter into God's presence apart from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:24 says that He has gone into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. We don't have to fear the presence of God. We don't have to tremble and shake, because in the presence of God is the one mediator, His Son, Jesus Christ, the expression of God's love towards us, that we might freely enter and with boldness enter that place we would have no right to be. And in fact, I put on the screen here, Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and ultimately in the end to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That you will stand in that day in the presence of God, remade, cleansed, clothed in righteousness that is not your own. If you try to show up at that great wedding feast without the garment that He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will be cast out. And so I implore you, because the presence of God is so precious and yet so fearful, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're prepared at this point in understanding the gospel to look at the final two blessings that God has for us in the presence of God. I'm going to give you one here in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This passage, I felt like, kind of brought together the things that we have looked at and builds towards the final one. The third blessing that we're looking at this is the defense of God that we might have. See, when you have the presence plus the fellowship plus the favor, then that equals protection for you. In 2 Chronicles, this is where they are praying and calling upon God to answer their prayers at the house of God. This is Solomon. And he says, we stand before this house, which is a picture of the presence of God. And he says, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. And we cry unto thee. Here's the fellowship aspect. In our affliction, then thou wilt hear. There's the favor of God, His inclination towards us. And here is the defense of God to those who are in affliction. He will help. When God is near you, you have, as the Bible says, a wall of fire round about you. And now that flame, that might have been something that we in our sinfulness, we certainly would have recoiled from, now it becomes our protection. He says, mine enemies are turned back. They shall fall and perish at thy presence. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Just as we read earlier in the scripture reading, Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you have the presence of God, you have run into the cleft of a great rock in the midst of a mighty storm. This is a great privilege for His people. And because of this reality of the presence of God, you and I as believers can live a life that is not hindered by fear. I love the story of the disciples where they are in the boat and they are very blunt with Jesus when the winds rise up and the storm comes and they wake Jesus up and they say, you don't care about us, do you? Their words imply the answer. It's not just a question. Carest thou not that we perish? We know you don't, is what they're saying. And Jesus rose and rebuked the wind and he said, peace be still. And it ceased. And he looked around at them and said, why are ye so fearful? There's a song that's written off of that text. It says, Master, the tempest is raging. Oh, the billows are tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. Oh, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? Asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep. He goes on and says, whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it may be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and sky. Your boat cannot sink because of the presence of the Lord. And when you have that reality and you have that assurance, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is meant to stabilize us no matter what the storm is going on. It does not mean that we're over here as a Christian, we're like Teflon. Nothing can affect me. I don't feel anything. No, we looked at that in 1 Peter, did we not? It is the will of God, if need be, that you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that you are discouraged, that you are brought down, but yet you are greatly rejoicing because you have hope. Yes, you may be, as the Apostle Paul talks about how we're persecuted on every side, but not discouraged. We're attacked, but yet we're not overwhelmed. We're sorrowful, but yet ever rejoicing. We have something within us that gives us hope for the future. It is the presence of God. I found this theme as I was reading through Jeremiah this time. I was so encouraged by it. 6 times from the opening of the first verses, basically God tells Jeremiah and he says, I'm going to send you off and you're going to go face your own people and it's not going to go very well. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject the message. But he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Whenever you tell someone not to be afraid, you better have a reason, because that's not how emotions work. You don't command emotions, you reason with emotions. You have to have truth that settles us down. There's an element which I'm enjoying reading through a biography of Robert E. Lee. It's amazing how dispirited and how woeful the Confederates' position were and their army. But it was amazing how when the presence of the general who kept leading them to victory came into the camp, men who were starving, men who were drenched to the bone in rain, men who had no shoes to walk with and yet marched for miles, took heart and began to rally and cry because there was a man in their midst whom they believed in and they trusted would lead them to victory. Jesus tells you, I am that man of victory. You do not have to fear. And he goes on to describe with the same aspect to the nation of Israel. Over again, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, for I am with you to save you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. Beautiful theme that is reiterated. So when you feel alone, like Abraham did, isolated in a nation where everyone else around him belonged and he did not, God said, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield. When you face the danger of want, God came to Isaac and said, fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee. When you face an impossible situation, Israel at the Red Sea, God told them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When you have a daunting task in front of you and you just feel like you cannot do what God's called you to do, He says, fear not, for the Lord thy God, He it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Told that to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, and David took up those words and repeated them verbatim to his son Solomon as he was ready to take the throne. When you're discouraged by personal failure, as God spoke to Israel, fallen, defeated, captive, He says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And when you come to the end of the line, and you're told that you just have a week to live, He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm telling you, the presence of God is what makes the difference in our lives. It's the difference between faith and fear. And we must run to God's presence. We must claim, believe His promise to us in our most difficult situations. Daniel was not alone in the lion's den, but it was the angel of the Lord who was there to shut the mouth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not experience the flame by themselves, but the Son of God walked in their midst. Israel did not walk through the Red Sea by themselves. The angel of the Lord was in the pillar of fire that was the guard between them and the host of Israel. David did not face Goliath alone, but was protected by the name of the Lord. Elisha did not face the entire army of Syria by himself, but was surrounded with the host of the Lord. Paul did not go on his missionary journeys alone. At sea, God told him, "I am with thee." The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." God's promise of protection, the Lord is our refuge. When you have the Lord's presence with you, you're in a shelter. You are protected from the storm. Not only do we have the encouragement that the presence of God is a defense to His people, but the presence of God does something so beautiful, so much more. And that is, the presence of God empowers us to be what God wants us to be. Haggai tells them this way. He says, "Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you." You can have the strength of Almighty God in your life to empower you, to enable you to be what you ought to be and to do what you ought to do. They marveled at John the Baptist, at his life, because it says the hand of the Lord was with him. In Acts chapter 11, it says the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When God's presence is here, it's His empowering presence. He says, "I want you to wait at Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, return to earth of the presence of God amongst His people." God calls us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus commanding us to go into all the world pins that promise with, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Everything God calls you to do, whether it be in evangelism, and really every part of our lives has some element that it has to be a part of evangelism. That has to be the edge of which everything, while I have breath, God has put me here to be a testimony, a light to the glory of God, so that other people might be saved. So whatever mission, wherever God's placed you, whatever God calls you to do, you need the empowering presence of Almighty God in your midst. And when God's presence is with you, it transforms you. In Zechariah 8:3, he says, "I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord's host, the holy mountain." Well, they're going to receive certain nicknames for them or epithets that are put for them because God's presence is going to change that place from a place of falsehood to a place of truth. And God does the same thing in our lives. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And Paul says this way in Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He's within. There's an engine. There's a power. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God's presence is at work. This is the same presence that empowered Jesus Christ. John 14:10 says, "But the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." It was not just the demonstration of the power of the Son of God, but it was the Son of God living His life in dependence upon His Father, and it was His Father's works that were being done through Him. And so is true for you and me. John 14:17 says that the Spirit of God, He dwelleth with you, and the promise of Jesus, He shall be in you. Romans 8:9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So when you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you now live in a new sphere that's called in the Spirit. It's a whole new mode of operation in which the Spirit of God directs you and leads you and empowers all of your activity so that you are now being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He says, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Every choice that I make, moment by moment, depending upon the Spirit's power and His direction, to follow the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One of the conclusions that I came to in my study on the holiness of God is that you can never be just like the character of God in the fullness of holiness, until you are in the presence of God in His holiness. Therefore, we will not be perfectly sanctified on this life. It will only happen when you enter in to the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. But what is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye on that day is an ongoing process in our lives right now. We are beholding as in a glass through this book the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is inside of us, transforming us, fashioning us, shaping us, and empowering a Christ-like life that we could not have. And so these are the beautiful blessings we have. Because God is with us, you and I can fellowship with Him. Because God is with us, He is for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to defend you and protect you. Because God is with you, He will enable you to do everything that He calls you to do. And so the last thing I want to leave us with here is that there is still a responsibility for you and me. In studying the presence of God, I came across this verse in 2 Chronicles 15:2. He says, the Lord is with you while you be with Him. This is not just something that God makes a big, vast claim and now we can all feel warm and fuzzy and go home. But there is a call that says, because of the heart of God, I must draw near to Him. He goes on and says, if ye seek Him, He will be found of Him. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. We think that seeking and forsaking, obviously those are two opposites, but I want to tell you this, if you're not seeking, then you're forsaking. We think that if we're just inert and we're not doing either one of those two things, we can somehow be the third middle ground. And that's not what the Scripture portrays for us. Seek the Lord while He may be found. I just compiled a list for you in your bulletin there. I'll just read them off to you. What are some of the characteristics that God wants us to have? He says, be humble. The high and lofty one dwells in a high and holy place with Him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You've got to be broken before God. If you want the presence of God, you cannot resist Him and fight against Him. You have to say, I give. I humble myself. I submit and arrange myself under You. You must do right. It may seem so simple to say, but the Bible says, seek good and not evil that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. You can't live a life of disobedience, flaunted against the very thing that Jesus Christ came to save, and enjoy the bounty of His presence. You will receive His chastening as a child. He says, you must live by faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, with Christ living in me, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You must live in peace. Be of one mind. Live in peace, 2 Corinthians says, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be obedient to God. Paul told those believers in Philippians, those things which thou hast both learned and received. You've heard it. Heard and seen in me. I've lived it for you. Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's an element that part of the great prayer of the Apostle Paul is that the Spirit of God in the Ephesians would strengthen them in their inner man so that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And that word dwell has the idea of coming it to be at home with you as the Master. He gets to come into my life and kick up his feet and put on his slippers because he's at home here. He calls the shots. I submit to him. If you want the presence of God, you must submit to God. I want to leave you with one final warning. In this great responsibility, a verse of Scripture that causes my heart to shudder is the story of Samson. If you're familiar with Samson, he was a great and mighty man and did great exploits. And God was with him. But he, of the last of the three things of his Nazarite vow, he broke the last of them and he cut his hair. And the Philistines came upon him, and it says that he thought, and when he woke out of his sleep, that he would be able to go as he had done before. But the Bible says in this solemn tone, he wist not, he did not know, that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord is with you while you be with him. Draw near to the presence of God. For some, today could be the day of salvation. The day of forgiveness, so that you do not have to fear death and fear entering before this holy God, because you know that the advocate, Jesus, Emmanuel, is there for you. And for others of us, there's an element that we recognize that we want to enjoy all the benefits of His presence, and yet there are sins in our lives that we must forsake, and we must seek after the Lord with a fullness of heart. Maybe there are those here that in your heart you know that your time with the Lord is pretty scattershot. It's hit and miss, or it's just perfunctory. There really is no fellowship with the Lord. You need to humble yourself before Him and seek His face with a passion that says, I need your favor. I need your blessing. I need your protection. I need your presence. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we come before your throne. We can, as your word tells us, we are entering into the presence of God just to address your name. And Father, we've come to beg of you, each one of us here that knows the glory of forgiveness of sins and the joy of your presence in our hearts, Father, we pray for there may be one soul here that is in need of repentance, need of restoration to you. And Father, we pray that you might woo them by your gentleness and your goodness, that they might see your heart towards them in the gospel, and that you are the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Father, would you make it so plain and clear before their eyes that they must simply believe you and trust you to receive your free gift. Father, we pray for those that are hurting in our congregation, that need your presence. And Lord, may that not be an empty term to them, but filled with all the richness of your blessing and your comfort. Father, I pray that that would be sufficient for us in all of our difficulties to know that you are our shield. And Father, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, that we might be a victorious, a strong and strengthened by your might body of Christ that lives triumphantly, not in the old man of the flesh and sin, but in the new man, walking in the Spirit of God. May you empower us to live for the glory of God by the victory that's been won in Jesus. Lord, would you do your work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.